Old Testament, book of Isaiah, and New Testament, book of Acts. Asking the question, who is the servant of the Lord? That's the question that the Ethiopian eunuch asked. So that means that our launch text is Acts chapter 8, verses 32 through 34, a God-fearer seeks understanding. You know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? He was coming from Ethiopia. I'm going the wrong way here. He was coming from Ethiopia to worship in Jerusalem, and on his way back home, he was in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah. You got to be a rich guy in the first century to have a copy of the book of Isaiah. You also have to have strong arms to hold the thing. It's pretty hefty. Philip was told by the Spirit to go to this road, and when he got there, he was told to join the guy in the chariot. He runs up, he asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" By the way, this is a good question to ask someone in McDonald's if you see them reading the Bible. If you want to have a talk with them or a discussion with them, just ask them, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And that will open up a conversation. The eunuch said, "How can I understand it unless somebody explains it to me?" Very humble reply. And so Philip got up in the chariot with him, and here's the passage that the Ethiopian was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And so the eunuch, in thinking about this passage from Isaiah chapter 53, I think it's verses 7 and 8, he asked Philip, "Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And that's a really good question. The Ethiopian eunuch was really concerned about understanding the Bible correctly, and he was asking good questions. I don't know if you have anything to do with Pinterest, but I have a Pinterest site, and one of my categories on my Pinterest site is Bible interpretation. Okay? So I've made a little poster that said, "Ask the right questions and you can understand the Bible every time you read it." And that's what the eunuch is doing here. He's asking the right question. Okay? Don't assume that you understand what the Bible is saying. Try to ask some good questions and then seek the answers for it. So he asks this question. Really what he's dealing with is not just Isaiah 53, but there are really four servant songs in the last half of Isaiah. By the way, Isaiah is really interesting book, because the way it's been divided into chapters corresponds to the number of books in the entire Bible, and the place where there's a really strong break in Isaiah, which is at the beginning of chapter 40, would correspond to the previous chapters correspond to the number of books in the Old Testament, and the following chapters correspond to the number of books in the New Testament. So 39 books in the Old Testament, 39 chapters before that major break in Isaiah, 27 more books for the New Testament, 27 more chapters in the book of Isaiah. But if you want to remember the servant songs of Isaiah, just think 42, 49, 50, and 52. And I have put Tony Romo up there. Just you know, think of him saying, 42, 49, 50, 53. Okay? So that'll help you remember it, maybe. I don't know. So here's a summary of what those four servant songs say. Okay? And notice that God is speaking in this first one of the servant songs. God says, "I've chosen you, I've empowered you by the Spirit, and this servant, my servant, is not going to raise his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, which means he's going to be gentle in his ministry. The main thing that I want him to do, verses 6 and 7, is to be a light to the nations. Then we go to chapter 49. 49! Okay. Just making sure you're awake. 49, verse 1. And now it's the servant woman who's speaking in the first person, saying, I was chosen from birth. God put a sword in my mouth. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. And he's made me a light to the Gentiles. Then we go to chapter 50. The servant speaks again in the first person, and he says, the Lord is teaching me, and I'm willing to suffer. And in verse 6, it's very clear. He's talking about being mocked, being spit at, being beaten, having his beard plucked out. And he says, I've set my face like flint. I gave you this picture to give you an idea of what setting your face like flint has to do with. Determining a nation. And he's looking to the Lord to support him in the mission that he has. Then we go to chapter 53, and it starts a couple of verses earlier in 52. Those couple of verses is very important for understanding chapter 53. In 52, verses 13 through 15, it talks about how the servant is going to be highly exalted, and all the nations are going to look to him. And then when we get into 53, it says, our message is really hard to believe, and it starts talking about the suffering of the servant of the Lord, and that he was wounded for our transgressions, not for his. Okay? The punishment that he received was a punishment that we deserved, but he took it for us. And then verses 7 through 9 talk about his death and his burial. He was buried. He died with sinners, and he was buried with the rich or by the rich. And then a very surprising couple of verses in verses 10 and 11 talk about his new life. He will see the light of life, and he will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days. But that's after he's already poured out his soul into death. So that's a prophecy of resurrection. And then in verse 12, God starts speaking and says, I am going to reward him greatly because he was poured out his soul for sins, for the sins of the many. So those four songs we call the servant songs because it's the servant of the Lord. Now just think about all the way back to the Ten Commandments, what God's purpose in the world is really all about. When God says, I am the Lord your God, you will have no other gods before me. And Isaiah, several times in chapters 43 through 66, says, I am, and there is no other. I am the only God there is. And even mocks the making of an idol. He says, just imagine this guy chops up the tree, and with half of it he makes the idol and half of it he burns as firewood. You know, the question that is in everyone's mind as he hears this story is, are you sure that the guy chose the right half to make the idol? Because maybe that should have been the firewood, and he burned up the god. But there's ridicule going on there to say that God is the only God in the whole universe. And that means that it's not just have an effect on the nation of Israel, but it has an effect on all human beings of all times. If he's the only God there is, he's the God of the whole world, not just the God of Israel. And so he has a mission to the whole world, not just to Israel. He's going to use Israel as his servant to reach the whole world, but all of the nations are going to be included. So that's the first identity of the servant, is the nation of Israel. Okay? There's really four, so we're going to look at each one of these very, very quickly. The first one is the nation of Israel. So he says in 49 verse 3, he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But the problem with Israel being the servant of God is, Israel is a failure. Israel is not faithful in serving God. Chapter 26, verse 18, there's a confession there where he says, "We have not brought salvation to the world. We failed." It was headed for exile at the time Isaiah delivered his prophecies because of its many sins. And chapter 48 is really clear about that. 48, verse 8 says, "You have neither heard nor understood. From of old your ears have not been opened. Well do I know how treacherous you are. You were called a rebel from birth." And then verse 18 says, "If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea." Israel is supposed to be God's servant to deliver this message of universal sovereignty of God and the justice that that would bring about in the world, but Israel's a failure. So instead of Israel, let's take this servanthood and apply it to the remnant, the faithful remnant of Israel. So verses 5 and 6 of chapter 49, listen to what he says and how this is narrowed from Israel to the remnant. "Now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, he says, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Okay? So there's now a two-stage work of this servant. First to restore Israel, and then to use Israel to restore the nations, or to call the nations to repentance. But the problem with applying the servant songs only to the remnant is that there are many passages, especially in the second and third songs, that are describing an individual, and definitely when we get to the fourth song, Isaiah 53, it seems to be all about what is happening with one individual. And the New Testament clearly applies the servant songs, not just Isaiah 53, but "a bruised reed he will not break," that's chapter 42, and there are several other passages in there that are applied to Jesus in the New Testament, to him as the Messiah. And then we see right in Acts 8:35 that Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip understood Isaiah 53 as referring to Jesus as the Messiah. So this ministry that God originally intended for Israel, narrowed to apply it to the remnant of Israel, and then to one person within the remnant, the Messiah. So I kind of picture that. There's this narrowing of the focus of these servant songs, applying them to the Messiah. And Jesus understood this. At the time when the Greeks came to Jesus at the just before the Passover, "We want to see Jesus." They tell Philip. Philip tells Andrew. Andrew comes and talks to Jesus, and Jesus realizes it's time for him to die. And he says, "Except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many." And then he says, "But I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself." And that lifted up goes back to Isaiah 52, verse 13. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And that's the introduction to Isaiah 53. Okay? The raising up, the lifting up of the servant is the result of the things that he does in Isaiah 53. Just before his death, he understands that I'm going to be lifted up. God's going to lift me up. There's a double entendre there, because he's also being lifted up on the cross. But for the joy set before him, Jesus looked beyond the cross to the glory that he would receive afterwards. There are other references that Jesus makes to Isaiah 53. So in Luke 22:37, he talks about how the scripture says that I will be numbered with the transgressors. He says, and this passage must be fulfilled in me. When he talks about his role as a servant, he says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That expression, for many, comes from Isaiah 53, verse 12. Okay, he poured out, he made intercession for many. And that is repeated in the institution of the Lord's Supper in Mark 14:24, where he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. So those are kind of allusions to Isaiah 53 and the ministry of Jesus. And we also see through the rest of the New Testament, and this is not all of them, there are other ones as well, like when John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That goes back to Isaiah, you know, as a lamb, led as a lamb to the slaughter. But you can see in Acts, in Paul, in Hebrews, in Peter, in 1 John, those are all applying Isaiah 53 to Jesus. So there's this kind of a fluid meaning to the servant of the Lord in these four servants and songs. First of all, it means Israel or the remnant, and then it means the head of Israel, Jesus, like that messianic prophecy from Hosea, out of Egypt I've called my son. Well, it was Israel that he called out of Egypt, but Jesus is the new Israel. And then, as the head has a body, there's also an application for these sermon songs for the new Israel, for the body of Christ. So that's the fourth identification, Messiah's people. So this is from a study about the servant songs by H.H. Rowley. He says, the first Christians were Jews, a remnant of Israel, and to them were joined Gentiles who shared their faith and who found in the cross of Christ what the prophecy had said should be found in the suffering of the servant. But if the church inherited the election of Israel, it also inherited the mission, and it was not slow to accept this inheritance. If the servant had narrowed down to Christ, there was now a new expansion into the new Israel of God, who shared the mission and who felt called to enter into the very sufferings of Christ. So we see in the New Testament passages like this, Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Or Paul says in Philippians, I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Or even more boldly, in Colossians, he says this, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Let me just slow down for a minute and say Paul is not saying that Jesus' suffering was inadequate for our salvation. He's just saying that as he suffers, as one of Christ's followers, then the suffering of Christ continues to have a wider and wider effect on more and more people. People see the suffering of Paul, they know the sincerity of what he stands for, and they see that God is behind what he's doing, and so he is able to confirm for more people what Jesus is accomplishing in the cross. So as Philip sits down with the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot and explains to him about the good news about Jesus, here's probably the content of what Philip said. He talks about Jesus as the servant of the Lord in this passage in Isaiah. He explains to the eunuch that he was innocent, that he did not deserve the suffering and death that he received. He tells the eunuch that God confirmed Jesus as a prophet and as someone who is innocent by the signs that he did. And that Jesus died for our sins, which is over and over again stated in Isaiah 53. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that made us whole was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then Philip would go on to talk about how Jesus was buried, which was proof that he died, and that he was raised from the dead, as verses 10 and 11 indicate. He sees his offspring, prolongs his days, and he sees the light of life. If you have King James, it says he sees the travail of his soul, but the Septuagint and the Dead Sea Scrolls say he will see the light of life and be satisfied, which talk about the resurrection. Even with the King James rendering, it's the resurrection is there when it says he will prolong his days. And then Philip must have talked about how baptism has some part in the response, that baptism looks to Jesus as the Savior. Not that when a person is baptized they're earning their salvation, but they are connecting in a faith kind of way with what happened at the cross. And they're seeking the forgiveness of sins. And we don't know how much Philip explained to him about the connection that the baptism has with repentance, where you die to the old life and bury that old life. You are raised to a new life. And you are in this whole process of trusting Christ to take away your sins. He must have said something like that. And then that he has a new path for his flock. All we like sheep have gone astray, as Isaiah 53 says. And as Christ delivers forgiveness of sins, he also brings back those sheep to the right path. So the eunuch looks at the water as they go by a pond into a stream, and he says, look, here's some water. What keeps me from being baptized? They stop the chariot. They both go down into the water. It's amazing, if you look on Google images for the baptism of the eunuch, there's a whole bunch of them where the eunuch is kneeling and people have this bowl of water that they're pouring on his head. The text says they both went down into the water. He baptized him, then they came up out of the water. So this is more like what happened. And the baptism that he had was an immersion in Christ, an immersion into his death, a connection with Christ as the eunuch was trusting in that sacrifice to take away his sins. And that brings us to our role. You know, if the Messiah has this ministry, and he's the head and we're the body, then we have the same ministry. We have the same mission to bring light to the nations. We have the same message, the arrival of God's kingdom. And we have that same means to pour out our lives, but gently as we deal with other people. Not crushing a bruised reed or snuffing out a smoking wick. Okay? We have that same mandate to be gentle as we share the good news with people. And even to be willing to suffer for Christ in order to carry out that mission. And that doesn't mean that we're the Savior. There are some things that Jesus alone can do. And bearing our sins is it. And taking the punishment of God for the sins' wrath that we deserve. Only Christ can do that. So if we ask the question, who is the servant of the Lord? The answer is you. You are to follow in his steps. Read these passages. 42, 49, 50, 53. To think about what God wants you to do as the servant of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you may make us servants in your kingdom, that you use us. We believe that you've chosen us from birth for this purpose. Equip us for this mission. Thank you for the honor of making us your servants, and help us to carry it out no matter what opposition that we face. We pray through Jesus. Amen.